Please do keep Genesis 12 open. You're going to need that. And let's pray together as we start. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes now to see wonderful things in your word. Amen. Great. Well, we're starting in Genesis, picking up from our series sort of from last year. And I want you to imagine, start off with, that a friend invites you round for, they say, I've got something to show you. They say, so they invite you around, get you in, sit you down, cup of tea, some biscuits, lovely jubbly. So I've got something to show you, they say. So they put the they put a video on, and they do that thing where they kind of scan forwards, you know, so fast forwards, but you can see it on the screen in front of you, and you can sort of see what's happening, but you can't really because it's going too fast and there's no sound or anything. And they're like, yeah, just a little bit further, I want to show you something. And you're like, just, you know, either show it to me properly or don't bother at all. So you're there feeling a little bit nonplussed. But eventually they are like, ah, here we go. And play. And they press play, normal speed. And they say, here it is. I want you to see this. Now, I think I will be just a little bit curious at that point. What have they got to show me? What's so important? And it may be that something like that has been your experience with Genesis 1 to 11. If you can remember back to last year. Or if not, just have a look back to over the page to chapter 11 or the end of verse 10, chapter 10. You can see that it basically fast forwards through seemingly endless names and places. And who knows how many generations skipped over, you know, sort of flashes through 15 times speed. And it can be rather frustrating because you're like, these are real people with real lives, and I'd like to know what their lives are like. What are their dreams and hopes and aspirations? But Genesis refuses to answer those questions for us. Instead, it just fast forwards through. Now, it's not that God didn't care about those people. On the contrary, he was gracious and present to each one of those people. But it's just that for us now, when as God plays the video to us, he's like, I've got something to show you. And it's here in chapter 12 that he presses play, normal speed. And for the rest of the book, we slow right down. And we're saying we narrow right down as well. So we've had the kind of the cosmic and universal. And now we narrow right down to very everyday, the story of one family and what goes on in their lives. So I hope that we're just a little bit curious. Why this? Why here? Why this guy Abram? Just to say, by the way, that Abram and Abraham, same person, don't be thrown by that. Two different names for the same person. But it's an important person, isn't it? He's remembered for the whole of the rest of the Bible, this guy. In fact, when Jesus was born, people were praising God and praising God for example, in Luke 1, remembering the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. So Jesus Christ is born, and people are praising God and praising him for the fact that Jesus is going to fulfill Genesis chapter 12. It's not too much to say that really the whole rest of the Bible is expanding on and developing what's here in Genesis 12. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. The Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So three lessons we can learn from Abraham. We've been thinking about faith, haven't we, through 2 Peter. So three lessons about walking by faith, okay, and walking by faith in the kind of slow, mundane, everyday things of life. Okay, so first, that God gives promises, not results now. God gives promises, not results now. What does that mean? Well, verse 1, God says to Abraham, leave and go, doesn't he? He says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Then verse 2, God says, 5 times he says, I will. I will, great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, I will bless. Five times God says, I will do something. So we've got leave and go, and we've got I will. And do you see the issue there? Leave and go is present tense, isn't it? Leave, go. And I will is future tense. Leave and go now, and I will. And if you think about it, that is the nature of a promise, isn't it? That's what a promise is. A promise is something from the future that is meant to influence my present. Something that doesn't exist yet, necessarily, but it is to affect things that do exist and are real now. So here are some examples of promises. Okay. Vote for us, and we will cut taxes. That's a promise, isn't it? Enter your credit card details, and we will send you a parcel through the post. Do you see? Do something now. Put your name on a box on a ballot paper. Enter your credit card details now, and nothing will happen now. But in the future, you see, leave and go, I will. That's the nature of a promise, isn't it? That's a promise, but not everything's a promise in life, is it? If, for example, I go to Sainsbury's and I take a trolley, I can go around and pick the things that I want, pick them up, hold them, see them, touch them, put them in my trolley, and not pay any money until I've seen exactly what I'm getting for it. There's no promises particularly involved in going shopping at the supermarket, are there? What Genesis 12 tells us, and the rest of the Bible as well afterwards, is that with God, he gives promises. Knowing God is much more like shopping online than shopping in a supermarket. It's much more like Amazon than Sainsbury's with God. Leave and go now. I will. And many people don't like that about God, do they? They want it to be the other way around. Come on, God, I'm not going to fall for a fast one like that. You know, I want to see the money now. Show me the blessings you've got for me now. Show me this great nation, this great name you've got for me now. And then if I like it, I may decide to leave and go. But as it was with Abraham back then, so it is today and always has been. God gives promises, not necessarily results now in the trolley. I wonder if that's something that puts you off Christianity, rather. See, much as I'd like to be able to this morning, I cannot stand here and show you the blessings that will be yours if you follow Abraham's example. I can't show you, for example, eternal life in a perfect world. I can't put it in a trolley for you to look at and take hold of. All I can do this morning is what the Word of God does, which is to offer you a promise for the future. And if to you that feels rather like putting your credit card details onto a website, you know, or more than that, putting your credit card details onto what many people say is a dodgy website, okay, to get something that people think, many people think, is just make-believe. If that's what Christianity feels like to you this morning, then can I say that you are much closer to the truth than many people are? That's how God deals with people. Right from the beginning. See, many people think that I should be able to measure the blessings now. Get them in the trolley, see them, touch them, and have it all make sense now. But the God of the Bible gives promises. And let's also be clear that he gives promises that are, well, unbelievable promises. And I use that word deliberately. Because do you think for Abraham that these promises were particularly believable? Here he is. We find out in verse 4. He's aged 75, has no children, and his wife Sarai can't have children. And then verse 6, we see it all gets even worse. He's come to this land that God's supposedly going to give him, and what does he find when he gets there? It's occupied. The Canaanites were in the land. So this is one family of refugees in a full foreign land. Do you think that verses 2 and 3 sounded believable to Abraham? And do you know, actually, it didn't get any better for Abraham his whole life. His whole life, he never saw those promises come true. At the end of his life, when he died, he had one son and one cave to his name. You know, the most tenuous of toeholds on the land of Canaan. He never saw promises come true. He never got the parcel from Amazon through. All he had from God was a promise, a bare word, a promise. That's all he had from God, a bare word. So his experience, Abraham's, is very close to ours, isn't it, really, if you think about it? Walking by faith in the mundane slowness of everyday life, always believing, never receiving. He lived his entire life, really, in this gap between promises and reality. Just like we do, isn't it? How am I meant to believe these things are God's promise? They seem unbelievable, don't they? You know, eternal life in a perfect world. How can I believe that in the face of the cold, hard realities of this life? You know, perhaps I think of the realities of the coffin and the crematorium. How can I believe these promises, a bare word from God? Well, Abraham believed because he knew the one who'd made the promises. Promises themselves were unbelievable things. But I know the one who made them. I know that he's not a dodgy website out to take my money and run. I don't believe his promises because the promises themselves are inherently believable. They're not, emphatically not. I believe them because the one who made them is believable. I know him. He's taken me by the hand. He's brought me this far, and he will not let me go now. I don't know how he'll do it for the life of me, but I know he will do it. He'll keep his word. God gives promises. That's the first thing. Second thing, more briefly, to learn from Abraham, is that God gives promises to bad people. God gives promises to bad people, not good people. I wonder if that's surprising for you this morning, that thought. But when we read the story of Abraham, you can't avoid that without doing some serious cutting and pasting with the Bible. The fact is that Abraham was a bad man before God called him. Just look back to the end of chapter 11 and verse 31, if you would, please. Verse 31, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Now, Ur of the Chaldeans might not mean very much to us today, but it would have been famous in ancient times. It was the center of moon worship in the region. People there worshipped the moon. That's what they did. And in Joshua, for example, it confirms that Abraham was just like everybody else. He worshipped the moon. That's what he did before God called him. You know, he grew up like all the other kids on his street, as a little idolater. He wasn't a nice kind of Christian boy. And when he grew up, he just became a big idolater. This wasn't an example of a faithful, devout man to the Lord. There was no reason why God should have chosen Abraham. He was a bad man before God called him. And, as we read, didn't we, he was a bad man after God called him as well. Do you remember verses 10 to 20? Hardly the actions of a great hero of faith, are they? We won't read them again now, but the gist is this, isn't it? That here's a man who is willing to compromise his wife to make a profit. And he's taught a lesson in morality by a pagan pharaoh. Hardly a hero of the faith, is it? He's a bad man before God called him. He's a bad man after God called him. So God's call on his life was just sheer grace. There was nothing about Abraham that made God call him. Nothing that merited it or deserved it. And he didn't even repay it afterwards. It was sheer grace. So I've got to ask you this morning, and please forgive me if it's a rather sort of personal question, but let me ask you this from this text. How would you describe yourself this morning? Are you a good person or a bad person? Because if I think I'm a good person, then God has no promises for me. He gives promises to bad people. It's another reason, isn't it, why many people don't like Christianity, at least not true Christianity. God doesn't call people who think they are very virtuous and upright and self-righteous. If he did, then heaven will be full of self-righteous prigs. It will be a prigsty, we might say. No, God does not call self-righteous people. He calls people like Abraham, who are bad people, who know they are. It's to them he offers his promises. And I say that as much to myself as anyone else, because it's for those of us who are most involved in church life, for whom it's most easy to forget that, I think. So God gives promises. He gives them to bad people. And thirdly, finally, he gives them to bad people who bow to him, who bow to him rather than bargain with him. Okay, so verse 1 again. The Lord has said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Notice it says, "I will show you," i.e. he hadn't showed him already where he was going. God didn't give Abraham a postcode for the sat-nav. There was no map. There was no longitude or latitude. Abraham had set out not knowing how far he was going to go, or how long it would take him, or how much it would cost him. He was totally in God's hands. And to go back to our online shopping metaphor, not only does God want our credit card details before we see exactly what we're getting, he wants our credit card details before we know how much it's going to cost us. That's what it means to bow to someone rather than bargain with them. See, bargaining is saying, I will obey if, dot, dot, dot. I'll obey if it makes sense to me, if the price is right, if I get things in return, like family or career or security or comfort. I'll obey if, dot, dot, dot. To bow is to say, I will obey. Full stop. Whatever it may cost me, whatever you say, Lord, whatever you make clear to me, Lord, that is what will be in my life. I do not reserve the right of veto anymore in my life. Nothing's off limits. And that's what Abraham did. He bowed. But in verse 31, we meet someone who didn't bow, who bargained. Do you see there? In verse 31 of chapter 11, Abraham's father, Terah. You see, Terah had the same call from God to go from Ur to Canaan. But unlike Abraham, there are no songs, no children's songs about Terah, are there? Father Terah had many sons. Many sons has Father Terah. I won't sing it now, don't worry. Why are there no children's songs about Father Terah? Well, because he bargained with God. Do you see the but in verse 31? There at the end. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah got halfway, but then he stopped because life's comfortable in Haran. He's already come so far, given so much to God. And life here is good, the family are happy. And when push comes to shove, that wasn't something he was willing to give up. I'm told that it's quite easy to catch a monkey in the jungle. Have you heard this before? That if you get a coconut shell and you make a little hole in the top, put a stone inside, the monkey finds it, puts their hand inside through the hole, finds a stone and grabs the stone and clenches their fist around the stone. But then they can't get their hand out again with the fist clenched. So if you tie that coconut to a tree, hey presto, you've caught yourself a monkey. And all it has to do to escape is let go of the stone. But very often the monkey won't. It will hold on to its prize that it's got. Maybe that's a question that you and I need to keep asking ourselves. And perhaps more and more as we go on, years and years with the Lord. What are the stones for me? What are those things that I hold on to so tightly? Things I achieve, things I acquire. What are those things for me that I wouldn't let go of? Because those are the things that are going to stop me experiencing God's grace, like Abraham did. If he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's the lesson from Abraham. And maybe that if I let go of something, God will choose to give it back to me, as it were. I hold it on an open palm before God and he doesn't take it from me. He might not do, but he might do. And that's something that I cannot know in advance. Not if I'm going to bow to him anyway. So there's our lesson in faith from Abraham. God gives promises. He gives them to bad people and to bad people who will bow to him. That's what it means to walk by faith. We're going to think more about that over the coming chapters in Genesis. But just worth saying now at the beginning of that sort of series that it's possible for each of those three things to get twisted. Do you see? We could have a God who gives a shopping trolley now, if I'm a good person, and it won't be too much trouble in your life. God will be happy with the spare change of your life. It's very easy, isn't it, to have a kind of Frankenstein Christianity. We twist those things. And it's very easy to have that because those things are so hard. It's really hard, isn't it, to every day live on promises. Always jam yesterday and tomorrow, but never today. It's hard every day admitting that I'm not a good person. And it's hard to bow to God every day. Your will be done, not mine. Those are hard things to do. It's painful. And we'll only be able to bring ourselves to do those things if we have met for ourselves the true and better Abraham. Have a look at verse 7, just as we finish. Verse 7. God says, "To your offspring I will give this land." Now, the word there, offspring, is actually singular, not plural, in the original. So it's speaking of one particular descendant of Abraham, someone who also had a call from God to leave his father's house, someone who also came on a long and difficult, painful journey to the land of Canaan, someone who also died without a home to call his own, and this person didn't even have his own cave. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. The New Testament confirms to us, for example, in Galatians, that verse 7 is ultimately talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The best man of all, but when he died on the cross, all of my dirty things were hung on him, and he felt the weight of all those. He gave up his home in heaven so that I could have a home in heaven. He was abandoned by his father so I could be adopted by his father. He's the true and better Abraham. And it's only when I see him and meet him for myself that I can walk by faith and follow in those footsteps. Should we finish by praying that that will be true for us? We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you don't call us to do anything that you haven't done yourself. Thank you that you left your home and came to earth for us. Thank you that because you died for us on the cross, we can have these blessings that were promised through you. We pray that we would take those in faith from you and then spend our lives walking in those footsteps with you by faith. Please strengthen us for that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.